Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and find 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, that's where we'll be at this week and next week as we jump right into John's letters. Last week we noted that the author of 1 John is actually the Apostle John, and it's the John that wrote the Gospel, and it's the John who wrote Revelation, which we'll be looking at the beginning of next year. But today we're going to be in 1 John 1, and we're going to be reading the first four verses, 1 through 4. We noted that John is writing this letter because his community of faith, his church that he's writing to, is in quite a mess. Chaos, if you want to be honest about it, because a significant portion of the church has decided that they no longer want to be a part of the church. We would call this a church split. And what has happened is that portion that wanted to leave, the leavers, want to leave because they have or have been, however you want to say it, adhering to a gospel that declares that Jesus is not a man, that he's just a ghost, a phantom. Like, you can see him, but he's not real. He's not like you and I. And we talked about how dangerous that is last week. And so we want to jump right into what John says to his church. So we're going to read all four verses. Then we're going to come back and we'll kind of walk through them, okay? All right, let's begin here. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at or looked upon, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, last one. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be. I want you to look. Ren's going to take us back up to verse number 1. But I want you to look in your Bible or on your phone or in your iPad at this passage, okay? Because you may not have caught it up there. All right, as you're getting that, let me kind of give you just, this is Bible reading 101 here, okay? What's called hermeneutics in the theological world. It's a big word. You can Google it later, okay, if you can spell it right. It took me a whole seminary career to realize how to spell it. And sometimes spell check has to get it for me. But here's the goal of whenever you read a passage is this: to understand what the author of that passage wrote to the first readers of that passage. Because whatever the author meant to them is what he means to you and me today. And then the goal is to then find out what that meaning is. And when we have that meaning, then we can get some application for our life, and then we can go live it out. So that's kind of the goal every Sunday, is to kind of, what does the author say? Because that's the meaning of the passage. Then we kind of figure out, how does it apply to our life? And then we have a challenge, so now let's go live that out, right? Here's the problem with our passage today. It is an enormous run-on sentence. Okay? John would have gotten red marks all over his paper in English 101 in college, because this is a massive run-on sentence. And if you and I aren't careful, we get lost in weeds along the way. Because let's be honest, John says a lot. But verse 1, if you just look on the screen, is there a period anywhere in verse 1? No. Let's go to verse 2. See if you notice a period in verse 2. Do you see a period anywhere? Nope. Let's go to verse 3. Do we see a period in verse 3? All the way at the end. And so our first goal this morning is we got to figure out what the main sentence is, because John adds a lot of what we might call fluff. It's not fluff, because we're going to look at it. It's important. But John adds all of this stuff, so we got to figure out what the main sentence is, because that's going to be John's main idea in this passage. And it takes us going all the way through the first three verses. And I'll summarize it very quickly for you. Here's the main sentence. That which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, here's the main verb, we proclaim to you. In verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What is John writing this letter to do? To proclaim, to preach, to tell, to teach, any of those words will work. He is writing this letter to tell them something. You can say, well, Pastor Travis, duh. Why would anybody write a letter if they weren't writing to tell somebody something? But here's the point. John is very specific in what he is writing to tell them. He gives us some kind of clues in the way he structures this main sentence, okay? He says, that which we heard, that which we have in the beginning, verse number 1. So he says that. Then he says, concerning the word of life. So that's something. Now, we may not know what it means right now, but that's something. And then here in verse number 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard. So jump right now, before we go any further, there are several key ideas we can already grasp on about what this letter is going to be about and what John specifically is going to tell everybody that he's writing to, and by consequent, us today, in verses 1 through 4. Here's a couple of things we can already gain just in these first three verses. Here's the first thing we can gain. Number 1, it's on your outline. John connects his message here in this letter to the message in the gospel that he had already wrote. What does the beginning of the gospel say? Not 1 John 1:1, but the gospel of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. How does this message, this letter open up? Verse number 1, in that which was what? From the beginning. Now, if you go on and you read the Gospel of John 1 through 18, called the prologue, you will also see much of the same language in that as is in this beginning of this letter. And in some sense, what John is doing, he is telling his people that in some very short, the message I wrote in the Gospel, it's the same message I'm going to give you again. I'm just going to tailor it and apply it to the situation that's going on here. Which leads us to the second thing we can already understand about what John's trying to do in this entire letter. Here it is. He is trying to connect the message in the letter with the historical Jesus he's already written about. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more at length, so I don't want to give it all away at the beginning. But John connects, this is hugely valuable. I don't want to oversell it, but I want you to get the importance of this, is that John is connecting this message today in this letter with the actual real life Jesus that walked and talked and did miracles and all of that. John is not saying that this is some figment of his imagination, that this was some collective mystical experience, but that a real life Jesus walked and talked and did a bunch of stuff, and he's going to tell them again about who that Jesus is and what he did. But lastly, listen to this. Not is he going to connect his message to these people who are in chaos to the historical Jesus. He's going to connect these people to the historical Jesus that he himself personally encountered. So for John, this is not a fourth-hand story from somebody's second cousin twice removed kind of deal. He lived it, right? He knows it. He had firsthand experience. The word that he himself uses is he witnessed it, right? And so before we get into the weeds, which we're going to do because the weeds are really worth getting into today, But before we get into the weeds, you and I need to realize that John is not just throwing some words on a page, but he is connecting their situation with his gospel, which portrays a historical Jesus that he personally encountered. That's huge. That's huge. Now, we could talk how that applies to our life. We could stop right there and talk about the rest. Spend the rest of our time this morning on that, but we're not, because I want to get you in the weeds just a minute, because John takes us there and it's really valuable. So let's look at verse number one. So this is John proclaiming to them in their situation the historical Jesus that he personally was involved with. And here's what he says. He says, that which was from the beginning. All right. So this isn't nothing new. I've already told you about this. We've already explained this. But hey, let's go over it again. Here's the first phrase he used. Which we have heard. Okay? Now I want you to notice how John progressively gets less general and more specific. Because if John just stops at that which we have heard, you could go, well, yeah, you heard it, but like, I mean, we hear a lot of things. So what does that mean? Why does this make it more true than something else? But notice what he says next. He says, that which we have seen with our eyes. Now again, it's interesting the word that John uses here for saw or sight. It means to catch at a glance. It means to just look at. And you could say, well, you might have put yourself in a situation. All right, you're at Walmart. All right, like I was several months ago, and a fight broke out in the Walmart. Two women going at it. Now, on one hand, I was standing around thinking, ain't nobody going to jump in there and separate them two? I mean, the store folk just standing there watching them. And then I thought, well, I sure don't want to go to the hospital with a broke face because I tried to break up a fight. And then by the time I got up there, it was over. Right? Now, if you were to have taken my account of the story, and I just saw a little bit of it, versus someone who was in the midst of it, you think those two accounts would have been a little bit different? Absolutely. So John says, okay, first, hey, yeah, I just saw Jesus. But then look what the word he uses next, which we looked upon. That word looked upon means to stare at intently. You know, kind of like when you're somewhere and you're people watching, and you just like stare at the person and stare at the person and stare. And then whoever you're with has to go, hey, 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 you're staring at them. That's the word. So John is progressively getting more specific. He's saying, oh, we heard him, but then we saw him. And it wasn't just a passing glance or a casual look. We were able to stare and gaze intently at what Jesus is doing. But more than that, we touched him with our hands. Because see, up until this point, you could have said, well, Jesus still could have just been a ghost. Jesus still could have been a figment of your magic collective, some kind of mystical experience where y'all all like drinking something you shouldn't have been or smoking something you shouldn't have been. And y'all all kind of had this collective, woo. But then John says what? We touched him. Like we grabbed a hold of him. We physically, tangibly felt him. We touched his body. Right? And then John gets kind of so caught up in the moment, right, that he adds this whole extra little section that starts with this concerning the word of life, which again draws us back to the gospel. Because in the gospel, John says that Jesus is this word of life. And then he, throughout the gospel, explains how Jesus is the word of life. And so in verse number two, he says, that life was made manifest. Now, manifest isn't a word we use a whole lot, but it means to bring to reality, to reveal something that was previously hidden. And so he says, this word of life, this Jesus who we saw and we heard and we touched and we looked upon, he came to life like he was revealed to us. Right? And we've seen it. There we go. Again, we saw it. We're not lying. We saw it. And we testify. We proclaim. We give evidence that this is really what happened. And then he adds these two interesting little statements that if we're not careful, we run right past. He says, look what he says, and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, normally, when we use eternal life or when the Bible uses eternal life, it's meant like not as a, it's meant more as a thing that we will experience, not as a, not as a proper noun type thing. But look how John uses it here. Which, and proclaim to you the eternal life, comma, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. What has he just done? He's saying that the eternal life is the person we've been talking about this entire time. In other words, he's describing Jesus as the eternal life, as a proper noun. The eternal life. And what does he say about Jesus now, the eternal life? He was with the Father and then was revealed to us. So in two verses, listen to me, in two verses, just two, John has already told everybody who's reading it, that's including you and I today, if you want to be right on Jesus, here's what you got to agree to. He was a real person who was heard, seen, gazed at, and touched, who was revealed to us, and he's divine because he is the eternal life who was with the Father and revealed to us. So right here in two verses, John sledgehammers any false doctrine about who Jesus is, because he says Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And now John gets back to his main idea in verse 3. That, again, just in case you didn't get it the first two times, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And then remember, anytime you are reading your Bible, especially in the New Testament, and you read the two words that are next, so that, or just that, you were about to read a purpose statement. And John says right here, and he gives us the next two verses, the rest of 3 and 4, gives us two purpose statements. Here's the first one. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so let's start at the end and work back up. John says us, like him and his maybe followers, they have fellowship with the Lord. They have fellowship with Jesus. You say, what is fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with Jesus mean? That word fellowship there, it's a fascinating word, and it's really one that's only used in Christian writing, or at least in Christian writing for the most part. But it means to live or have close mutual relations with someone. It means to, here's another word, community. It means to be in community with someone or someone's, some people. And John says that he has fellowship. He has close mutual fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. You say, well, how does he have that? Well, we could just contextually, we could say, because he has right belief about who Jesus is. He has right understanding of the gospel message and what it can do in a person's life. Contextually, that's how we see that. But then John says, we're writing these things to you. We're telling you this same gospel story for your context all over again. Why? So that you, the reader, may have close personal relationships, community with us and with the Father and with the Son. See, part of John's goal is to make sure that this community of faith stays intact and has true gospel-centered fellowship and community together with one another. So in some sense, he's like a loving pastor saying, hey guys, hey, listen to me, I love you. Don't go off that way. Here's the real message. And if you truly want fellowship with one another, you truly want unity in your group, then you gotta have right theology. You gotta have right theology. Right? What did we say last week? Bad behavior is evidence of bad beliefs. Right? Because beliefs affect behavior. Listen to me. I've been around some, not here, let's preface that. I've been around some knuckleheads. I mean, absolute knuckleheads in the church who you're like, I can't, what? Remember one, I won't give all the give the whole details or whatever, but I remember I was in one meeting with our pastor. I don't even know why I was in the meeting, to be honest with you, but I was there, and it was some other deacons around, and things had been, you know, they weren't great, but they were okay. And I remember the guy who was in charge of leading the devotion for like the deacons meeting created this devotion just to berate the pastor. Like he told this story to make a point about him, and then continued that on in a very demeaning way. And then when the pastor asked him, hey, do you think the Holy Spirit really wanted you to say that? Crickets. Absolute crickets. And then he just deflected and started some other conversation. Now, why did that guy say that? Because they weren't in unity and in fellowship. And why weren't they in unity and fellowship? Because because his desires of his heart did not meet, in my opinion, with the Lord's desires for what was going on. And so bad theology at that moment. Now, is this guy a heretic? No. But in that moment, in those 30 minutes, when he was doing his thing, his bad theology showed out in bad behavior. And so John says, if you want to have fellowship, you want to have unity, like we have with the Father and Son, you want to have true community and fellowship, it has to be centered around right belief about the gospel, about Jesus, and what he does in a person's life. That's the genesis for that. And then in verse number 4, John gives us his second purpose statement in this opening section. And he says, we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. That word complete, some of your translations may say perfect. The way we need to understand it is mature. So in other words, he says, we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be fully mature. Now that may sound a little weird because John is writing this to people who are in chaos. And he's saying that we're writing to you this rehashed gospel message, but for your current context, so that our joy might be complete. That sounds a little weird, but let's talk about it for a minute. The word joy there, just so we're all on the same page, joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is event-centric or situationally centric. Joy is not those things. Joy is an attitude of our hearts. It is a fruit of the Spirit. That means it is endowed in us the moment we become a follower of Jesus. That means it transcends situation, circumstance, and event. So you can be joyful in an event even though you may not be happy with the outcome. Right? Like, that's not mutually exclusive. Like, you may not be happy with the outcome, but you can have joy in your heart in the midst of even a bad situation. And you can have joy in your heart, obviously, in a good situation, because joy is not event-centered. It is an attitude of your life. And so John is saying, we write these things to you so that our joy might, so that our inner being might be made fully mature. Again, like a loving pastor, John is writing to his people, like those he has intimate relationship with, those he has close fellowship with. And he's not only saying, hey guys, I don't want you to go over here, but I want you to stay unified together and have true community together. And that comes centered in Jesus. He's also saying, I want us all to have true joy even in the midst of what's going on, even though it's bad, and even though it's that. So he's writing everything he can to these people about their situation so that they can have fellowship and community, and so that their collective lives might be filled with joy, not just happiness. So you say, now, so that's kind of what John's writing. right? So if you want to sum it up, he's writing about a historical, he's reminding them about a historical Jesus who he had personal experience with, that if they believe the message that he's going to give them will translate into true fellowship and true joy. That's the meaning of the passage. So the question that we've got to work out in these next few moments is, what in the world does that have to do with me today? Well, I got three ideas I want to give you, okay? All of them are on your outline. Here's your three ideas I want to give you. Number one. Number one. We need the true gospel of the historical person, the historical personal Jesus. Listen to me. I want to be very, very candid, and I want you to hear specifically what I'm saying. You don't need a new revelation about anything spiritual in your life. You don't need a, boy, God told me moment. You don't need a new word from the Lord. Listen to me. You and I need the old word about the historical Jesus who really walked around the earth, who really did miracles, who eyewitnesses really saw and then wrote about what they really saw. That's what you and I need. There is power in the historically based gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in some fanciful thing that you conjured up in your mind after you ate bad Mexican and had a dream. Come on now. Or because some shyster told you if you gave him enough money that he'd pray a prayer of blessing. And if you just sow a seed of faith today, friend. You don't need that. You don't need that. You need what John is writing about. I need what John is writing about, because it is only through the power of Jesus who lived, died, and rose again that you and I have any hope in this life. Any hope. And so we need to dig in to what the Bible says, to the message of the gospel, and look, there's a lot of great resources out there that are truly gospel-centric and biblically literate. And then there's a bunch of trash. And so if you want to know, hey, what's a good reason? Ask me and Pastor Adam. We will be glad to help you navigate through that. I've said this once and I will say it again today. One of the most dangerous aisles at Barnes & Noble's, when I used to frequent Barnes & Noble's when we lived in Athens, was the Christianity section. Because at least when you go down the New Age section, you know it's a bunch of garbage. But when you go down the Christianity section and you got Joel Osteen next to John Piper, it's like, ah! If you don't know the difference, you're going to pick up the one that has the shiny title, which usually isn't John Piper's books. Just saying. But infinitely better. So my point is, we don't need anything new. We need the message of the gospel in our lives, day after day after day after day. Here's the second thing of where the rubber meets the roads. Listen to me. We were built for community. We grew up, many of us grew up, especially those who are a little bit older than I am. We grew up in a collective, rugged, individualist society. You can become anything you want to become if you will just do the hard work and all of that. That's at least kind of what the ethos of America is, right? And you know what? If you want to go out and live in the woods by yourself, just take an axe and a thing, and you can build a house, and you can live on the land, and you can pioneer the West. Right? The Bible says that's not quite accurate, because we all need community in our lives. You were built with community inside of your DNA. Now, some of us need it a little bit more than others. Some of us are like my oldest son who thrive off of community. Some of us don't need it quite as much, but we all desperately need community. And I would add, we need biblically centered, gospel-oriented community, and that only comes through the local church. Now, we might have potholes and knuckleheads, but I'm telling you, this is, you're not going to get that out there. Now, you can have community out there, that's fine, but you're not going to have the essence of what true community was meant, and that happens in the local church. And that's why it's important that you are here and that you are engaged and that you are in the community of faith. And here's the third thing, and this one is a good one. You can experience joy this side of heaven. Right? Hey, look. On Wednesdays, we've been talking about heaven a whole lot. We got one more. Well, we kind of finished up last week. That's right. We kind of finished up last week on talking about heaven. And man, it was a great time. We talked about heaven for like 3 or 4 weeks. It was phenomenal just to think about all that's going to be in glory when we get there one day. And it's joy. And I mean, we talked about there's no more sorrow and there's no more tears and there's no more pain and there's no more suffering. Man, like that is going to be awesome. Right? But the reality is, if joy only occurred there, then it'd kind of stink this side of it, wouldn't it? It would. It'd be tough. But what is John in verse 4? What does that really mean? It means that you and I can have joy today, that we don't have to walk around moping and sad and in sorrow all the time, every day, day after day, like the world has come to an end and our cat's got keeps getting run over every day and our dog died too. And all of that. Like, you can live in joy even in the depths of despair in life because of it's not a reaction to circumstances, but it is something that God puts on the inside of you. And listen to me, friends. If you are struggling in joy, because I realize there are seasons of life that are just not as joy-bringing as others, I would encourage you, pray about it. Like, hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, God, I know you've given me joy. I know it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, but you know what? I'm just struggling in it right now. Can you please help me have more joy in my life? And it might take a month. Heck, it might take 6 months. But you need to pray that day after day. And you need to be in the Scriptures, connecting with the historical nature of who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And I just believe that if that's one of the fruit, pieces of the fruit that God is placing inside of us, that if we're desperate for it, God will just absolutely bring that to abundance in our life. Now, I can't tell you how long it's going to take or how easy or hard that's going to take, but it's kind of like praying for patience. Y'all know how you pray for patience, right? You get opportunities to try it out and see how where you are. It's joy's the same way. You get opportunities to try it out and see where you need to work. All right? So what do we need? We need the gospel, not some new fanciful revelation. We need to be in community, literally in community with other people, and we can experience joy today. So the question that I've got for you, and this is kind of where the challenge part of the message comes in, is which of these three things do you need to work at this week? Are you caught up in all the hoo-ah and you need to be grounded more in the gospel? Are you kind of on the fringe of community and you need to come to the center? Or do you need the Lord to do a joyous work in your heart to revive the joy that's in you? Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.